Good morning. A joy to be back. I've kind of dreaded this Sunday because this is my wrap-up sermon on the men God made and the women. There were some women I've taken time for us to look at from the Old Testament, but God willing, this will be the wrap-up. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hoping my voice will stay strong for this time. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll read verse 1 and the beginning part of verse 2. Now, as we read this, consider not just the chapter 11 of Hebrews, which the writer is reflecting back on and now looking forward. Let's consider what we've looked at in the lives of Christian men and women in the past, the mercy and the power of God in their lives. And so, as we've done that, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We'll stop there. What a text. Anyone here a runner? Anyone a runner? A little bit, okay. Now hang on, if you know the Mark LeCour approach to things, you better hang on and listen to me carefully now. Anyone here running a race? Okay, every Christian in this room is running a race. If you partake in the Lord's table, you've been saved by the mercy of Jesus Christ, you're in a race. Every Christian. What is the race? Is it literally us running? No. What is the race? It's the race of pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, looking to Him, going with Him, moving on. Yes, it's by faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is progressive, which means it's advancing. You keep making progress. You don't just stand still. You're in the race of faith, believing God, trusting Him. And so for the past year and a half, we've been looking at these Old Testament saints who ran the race of faith. Did they ever run it? Wow. Now, they all walked with God. Correction. They all ran with God. They ran their race. God was with them, and they ran. Some of them had shorter lives than others, but they ran with God. Joseph's in Egypt. He runs with God. Phinehas rises up and stays the plague. He runs with God. Caleb goes and spies out the land, and he walks and runs with God. Hannah and others. They ran with God. I've been through 21 different ones that we looked at. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Moses, Joshua, Caleb, Phinehas, Gideon, Samson. Samuel, David, Jonathan, Hannah, Ruth, Solomon, Nehemiah, Esther, Elijah, Elisha, and Daniel. One God. One race that they were all in. So, brethren, all of them teach us about running the race of the Christian life. We didn't just do that as a history lesson. I said that all the way through. It wasn't just a history lesson. It was to fuel you or bolster you and me in our race or our living the Christian life. As one dear man that I know says, are you just living or are you really living? Let me ask you this. Are you running? Or are you really running? What are you running after? So I couldn't just end this series with this, just ending with the Daniel sermon. I had to end the series with where the Hebrew writer was going, with a final exhortation to all of you and to my own heart. And the Hebrew writer gives this to us. He gives this clear, succinct, God-centered exhortation on running. And he says, you should take heed and be very careful or very focused in how you run the race. We got preachers all over America teaching all kinds of silly things and not teaching people how to live the Christian life. Unbelievable. Teach them to run. Teach them to run well. Teach them what that means. And so the Hebrew writer has given us this text here as a living, active word for every Christian in every day, whether they're looking a tsunami in the eye or whether they're here at home. Wherever they are, they have to learn to run with God. So today I want you to think, how are you running your race? How are you running your race? This metaphor run or running is really throughout the Bible. It's used in numerous ways by numerous writers. So you'll see this emphasis, this picture. It's a metaphor. Children, I'm not literally talking about us getting up and running outside or running in the streets. We're talking about a spiritual run. We're pressing on. And it's used throughout the New Testament as well as the Old. David said, I will run the way of thy commandments. I'm going to be after what God says. Solomon said, draw me. We will run after thee. Come with me, God says. Come, run after me. Solomon said this running was earnest and serious. Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord. You remember the rest of this? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. He's not just talking about getting up physically and running. He's talking about going on with God. Paul said, and you'll remember in the 1 Corinthians 9 text, he uses the whole race as a picture of his labor in the gospel. And he gets it towards the end and he says, so run that ye may obtain. Obtain what? An incorruptible crown. The glory that awaits the Christian in heaven. Run is what Paul said. At the end of his life, he said, I've finished my course. Meaning I've run my race. And then the Hebrew writer says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Beloved, this run has energy to it. It comes from the word in the New Testament, the Greek word agon, which means agony. It means that you have to put forth effort and could lead to exhaustion, that you have energy. Or if there's anything worth being energetic about and enthusiastic about, it's the Christian life. It's Jesus Christ. In Him is everything. Everything is in Him. And so therefore, when we run to Him and for Him, towards Him. So in this exhortation about running, right here in the Hebrew text, Hebrew letter, we are given both negative hindrances and we're given positive helps. He's given us the negative that will hurt you, harm you, keep you from running. And He gives us the ultimate exhortations in running, truly running, that you might run well. Two negatives, two positives. So let's go back to the text. First, hindrances. Now, any of you who've run through the years, these are going to be so true when you think about running. I played a lot of basketball in my younger years, but we would run as training, but I wasn't a distance runner. So the picture is, I can understand in the reality, in some measure, in the true physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, it absolutely makes sense. So a hindrance number one, he says, you must lay aside every weight. Seeing that we have this great cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before us to encourage us, to be examples for us, you now lay aside every weight. That's the first hindrance. Runners can't carry extra things that weigh them down, can they? I mean, there's an industry of designing shoes and clothes that are the lightest weight possible so men and women can run. Extra things weigh you down. A runner can't afford to be weighed down. I got to laughing at myself this weekend. When I was a senior in high school, we changed shoes for our senior year to these fancy leather heavy shoes. And I remember putting them on thinking, they may look cool, but I feel like I can't run anymore. And spent the whole year wearing those things. The point is, you cannot be weighed down. A runner wants to be light and free and unencumbered, right? You get the picture here? Lay aside every weight. Years ago, an Olympic athlete who had won a gold medal from another country, the fastest man in the world, came to America for an event. And he ran in his heat, and he didn't even qualify for the finals. He had won a gold medal. Months and months had gone by. He was invited to America, and he didn't even qualify. And they asked him, what happened? You know his answer? I am overweight. He knew better. Now, we're not talking today about physical weight. We're talking about things that weigh you down in the Christian life. But that runner knew right then what he had done wrong. He had been careless about carrying extra weight that slowed him down. That'll preach. So the truth here, beloved, when the Hebrew writer says, when you look back at these saints of old and all that they went through, you take heed, don't carry extra weight. If you're going to run your race, don't haul things around. And there are plenty of them. You have them and I have them. Part of my sickness this last 2 weeks, I am convinced, is the kindness of God to show Phillips some things I need to cut off. I need to be lightened up in. I need to be more earnest in areas. I need to be more steadfast. I'm being sincere. If David says in Psalm 119, it is good that thou hast afflicted me that I may take heed to your word or I may honor your word. Is that not what he does for us? He lightens our load by his sanctification and his grace. And you have to take this seriously. It is very real, extra weight. Beloved, be aware of the things that weigh you down in your Christian growth. They're there. They're real. And they can seemingly be insignificant things, harmless things, regular daily life things. Those things in and of themselves are proper and good if managed properly. But there can be other things that are weights that burden you down, and you need to be very discerning on those. Harmless things can be harmful things if you don't control them. They're dangerous. Be honest. Be honest with yourself. Anything that bogs you down, anything that diverts your attention, anything that drains your energy, or anything that takes your focus off Jesus Christ is a weight. Okay? We've got to be serious about this because there are weighty things that are in our life. We can't blame others. Can't blame others. That runner who couldn't even qualify for an event in America having won a gold medal, he couldn't blame anybody else. It was his own carelessness. A weight. What might these weights be? Well, they would be different for Jake or Philip or Nick or David. The weights would be different. And you have to be aware of that. How about wrong friends? Can be a weight to you, young people. Don't waste your life with ungodly, unruly friends. That's all they'll do is teach you how to sin and do evil. The Christian is learning to have friends that are precious, that stimulate you on in the things of God. Worldly cares can be another weight. Worldly cares. We all have a car to keep running. I understand those things. A place to abide and a home, etc. But worldly cares can bog you down. Be careful. Technology overload. Unbelievable in America. The distraction, the weight of technology. I hear people say of their own volition, at least once a month, I spend too much time bogged down on technology. Well, then cut it off. Put your cell phone or whatever away for 2 days. I dare you to do it. You can live and you can walk with God. Well, I have to stay in communion. I understand that. Just try it. Come on, saints. The U.S. is just dominated by technological tie-in. We've got to be tied into everything, do we really? We have to be tied into Jesus Christ, Him, in all our ways. Don't be weighed down. Distracting hobbies. Hobbies can be fun and enjoyable and light and free in a sense. But hobbies have to be managed. There are long work hours that can be a weight, brothers. The wrong job with the wrong hours with the wrong people can ruin your life. It can hold you back in the race. Wasted time with TV, movies, games, on and on and on. Those can be weights. There can be a way to redeem things like that, but you have to manage them. You ought to be a master in moderation. You get it? Moderate. Be careful. Weights will hold you back. Moses couldn't be who he was. Phineas couldn't be who he was. Caleb couldn't be who he was. without the grace of God and understanding what to not hold on to. Weights, even busyness. Well, that's the American curse, isn't it? Busyness. I'm too busy to seek the Lord. I'm too busy to read my Bible. I'm too busy to meditate on Him. I had to go to a company event on Friday night. Krista couldn't be with me, so I was going to be in the car, and I knew it was going to be a while for me to drive to where I had to get to. So I said, this is my time to worship the Lord. I just need to be with God. So I just put in music, and I drove by myself, singing and enjoying. And it was just a way to run better. You get it? To run better. So busyness has to be carefully controlled. It's a weight. Laziness is the other extreme. Oh, man, I just can't get up today. I just don't have time for the Bible. Just don't have time for these. You know what I'm saying? The enemy is always trying to tell us, that doesn't make that big a difference. Yes, it does. Man shall not live by bread alone. If I'm going to eat each day, then I'm going to take in the Word of God. You see, I'm not here to hurt any of you. I'm here to say, Philip and my dear friends, brothers and sisters, let's run better. Let's get rid of the weights that are weighing you down. They're all over the place. How about a baseball card collection? Come on. What? A baseball card collection can be a weight? Yes, it can. I had a dear Christian friend years ago tell me a story of a Christian man who had over $1 million baseball card collection. A separate part of his house dedicated to it. And the Holy Spirit got hold of him and he said, I got to get rid of that whole thing. And he did. Lay aside every weight. So weights in various forms, beloved, are a hindrance to strong running. Whatever God teaches you in this, listen to Him. Go with Him. Whatever it is that's holding you back. Probably the most vivid picture I have of extra weight in a physical sense stopping you or slowing you down is based on a story when I was here going through the school system here in Denton. Perhaps, arguably, the greatest, if not one of the greatest, athletes in the history of this city or the Denton school system, a guy named Cletus Clark. Only my wife knows who I'm talking about. He was a runner. He was an athlete. And he's a year younger than me. We played basketball, and he could do anything he wanted to as an athlete. But he was tall, and he could run. He was a high hurdler. Oh, man, just to watch that guy run. So one time, my best buddy and I were up in the stands. We were in a practice at basketball, and we'd run lines. Free throw line back, mid-court back, other free throw line that we called running lines. Man, you do that, you go down, you touch the line, you run back. Well, Cletus, oh my, could he run them? Well, Cletus brought double leg weights, 2.5 pounds, 2.5, 5 on this leg, 5 pounds on this leg. These are strap-on weights. We used to wear them. So then you take them off, boy, you really feel like I can get around. Well, Cletus was going to run his lines with double leg weights on both legs. My buddy and I just looked at each other like, oh no. And he took off at record speed. Unbelievable. Down back, down back, down back. The very last stretch of his run, true story, the last stretch, he didn't have 50 feet left. He collapsed. He had overloaded himself that his natural frame couldn't keep going. He just collapsed. All the other guys, whoo, they finished. Cletus never finished. And I honestly felt like in thinking of that, the Holy Spirit said, Philip, don't put on leg weights that hold you down. Don't do it. Saints, get rid of weights that are hindering you. I could just stop right now. You get this. We must take heed to this. If we've got this great cloud of witnesses, if we're going to walk with them and run with God like they did, we have to lay aside every weight. That's hindrance number one. What's the second hindrance? More specifically, look back at the text. And the sin which does so easily beset us. The second hindrance is sin. Clear and simple sin. Some of the weights that I talked about can just be things of life that are overloading you. But sin is a direct violation, transgression against our God and Savior. And it will wreck your race if you're not careful. So, the sin which easily besets you. Didn't the ESV say, clings close to you? Is that how it says it? clings to you. It's like, sometimes I'll be out in the barn doing barn chores, and when we used to have a lot of string in those bags and stuff, I'd get tied up in string. Every now and then Jesse will leave fishing line out or something. You get tied up, and you just, that's kind of the picture here. Sin is an entanglement. The American culture thinks it's a joke. Some preachers treat it like it's a joke. It's not a joke. Sin is real, and it's a hindrance. It can beset you. It can tangle you up. Weight will hold you back. Sin will stumble you. It'll cause you to fall. So you've got to take this very seriously. The sin. Beloved, all sin does this to us, right? All sin. But there are some specific areas of sin that entangles you, dear brother or sister. There are certain sins that entangle me that I have to be very earnest and steadfast about them and say, nuh-uh. By the grace of God and the precious leading of the Holy Spirit, I've got to know those things and cut them off. Can't be entangled. I can't let them cling to me. So you have to be in a constant battle mindset. Be careful. Be thoughtful. Be discerning. Don't let sin cling to you. A true Christian knows this. A true Christian never hee-haws or laughs about sin. They can't, right? I mean, it's not funny. It's not like it's some secondary thing. We've been delivered from the power of sin by Jesus Christ, translated into the kingdom of light, and now it's about living more and more and more in the glory of that. Sin's not in that. Doesn't need to be in any of that. So the true Christian understands this principle. They realize there's a danger. They don't make light of it. And they are serious-minded to do war against it, because it can beset them. It can ruin them. It can ruin you and I. Let's think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, you talk about a guy who was serious about running his race. Don't ever see an Olympic athlete or any athlete ever again that you think have been more disciplined, more diligent than the Apostle Paul as it relates to historic figures. Paul knew that he must run his race well, and therefore he used a phrase, or there's this picture, that he buffeted his body. He was very careful how he ran his race for the gospel and for the kingdom of God. The phrase buffeted, well, we don't use that. But what does that mean? He held it in subjection. He controlled himself. He knew certain things I won't do, and he had certain things he absolutely would do to help him on. But he was earnest. He was dead set against not being stumbled and tangled in things. He had to learn it by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. Right? Paul's like you and I. And that he's a man that was redeemed and had the power of the Holy Spirit and had grace to lead him. God is not stingy with His grace and His power. You just need to pursue Him with the whole heart. You read about these men in the Scriptures and then men through the ages, and you have to say, Lord, do that in me. I want to be set apart. Paul was that kind of a man. He practiced exemplary self-control, guarding himself. Years ago, Mac and I and Jeff Price, maybe a few others, got to hear Sinclair Ferguson preach down in Dallas. First time I'd ever heard him live preaching. And they said, you may remember this, he said, after the preaching, I'm going to be in the back with some of the young people, college, other singles. I'm just going to have a time with them. Jeff's not here today, but I'm sure he would remember. So we decided, let's go on. I think some of my daughters that are married now were with me. So we went back there, and so we're visitors in this church, and now Sinclair's speaking to a room of young people. And the appearance is that most of them are converted. They want to walk with God. They want to know how to. But he used the phrase that the mind, the heart, but the mind that's informed on the gospel truth, God's word, the mind tells the body, no, we're not going to do that. He was telling these young people, learn how to let the truths of God bridle you, discipline you, control you. The mind says, no, nobody, I'm not going to do that. not going to do things that would defile or defraud or hurt or dishonor God. It was really quite a simple way of putting it. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He didn't have extra weights, and he certainly didn't take sin lightly. So men, you brothers in the Lord, know what sin entangles you and stay away from it. No excuses. No excuses. Lay aside and get away from sin that besets you. Guard your choices. Guard your eyes. Guard your thoughts. Guard your time. And guard who you spend time with. I could go on. What you read, who you listen to, on and on and on. Brothers, take it seriously. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep running. Don't get ensnared and entangled in things. And avail yourself of the means of grace to help you in that process. Right? Iron sharpeneth iron. What's the rest of that? So a brother sharpens the countenance of his brother, or he helps him, he builds him up. That was the sermon on Jonathan. Jonathan came and strengthened David's hands in God. That's to help him run his race better. So you brothers, take heed there. You sisters, you women, you dear sisters in the faith, know what sin entangles you and stay away from it. Be careful and discerning. No excuses, sisters. Know it. Be careful. Be watchful. Guard your days. You ladies have full days. Such cares and things to take care of. Such God-honoring things. Guard your days and your time. Guard your interests. Guard your friendships. Guard your hobbies. Guard your eyes on all the stupid, silly magazine covers all over America. Don't waste your energy on that. Don't try to be what others are saying you ought to be. Walk with Jesus Christ. Run with Him. Know what sin entangles you and don't be deceived by the folly and the lies of this world. Be careful. Exhort one another, you sisters, onward, upward in Christ Jesus. So yes, all of us need to stay away from sin's entanglement. The weights, don't strap on that bunch of leg weights, don't carry things, and sin entangles you. Those are the negatives. Those are the hindrances. Those are the ones that will wreck your race. How about the positives? Go back to the text. There are two wonderful helps. I'm going to call them helps. In running the race. Number one. End of verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Help number one is learn to run or live the Christian life with patience. I like the ESV, endurance. What is it? With endurance. A long view of it. A holistic view of it. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint, right? It's not little sprints. I just won this little thing. I know this much about Christianity. Oh, I did another little sprint. The Christian life is day by day going forward. It's a marathon. Keep going. That's probably a hidden truth. Every time I read a biographical story about a brother or a sister in the faith, I get to see the whole of the timeline, right? You get the advantage. You get to see the whole, whether they start when they're a child or they start when they're a young adult, whatever, and then they end. And you see their whole marathon. Some 5 years, some 55 years. In the faith. But you see it, and it says to me, Philip, keep going. You're a marathoner. You're not a sprinter. A lot of the Christian bookstores and the little trendy stuff is about little sprints. If it's even true. If it's even about the right race. If it's even got the gospel that's sound in it. But it's not about building the marathoners. Brothers, we get together on Sunday nights at Brother Lee's house. One of the fundamental reasons we do that is to make you young men, all men, marathoners. It's not just a little study. It's about living the Christian life. Mack Tomlinson started putting books and things in my life in my late 20s because he's saying, basically, Philip, I'm going to help you be a marathoner. He's had marathoners teach him. Every Christian that gone before us is a marathoner in their own way. And that's what's so helpful to us. Let us run with endurance. So you've got to learn to press on patiently. Just keep going. You've got to keep going. You can't be sidetracked, distracted, even going back to the warnings. You can't be weighed down. You know what your mind says must be? I'm staying the course. By the grace of God and the grace and power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I will keep going. I'm not stopping. I'm going to keep going. It doesn't matter. When Paul gets to the end and he knows it's at the end, when he says, I've finished the course, I've fought the fight. I mean, he's saying that I've run to the very end. I'm going to run through the tape. And I was thinking of Lee and that whole thing with the Philippines. And I was like, man, God could take him home through this. It wasn't like it was a small thing. But I was thinking, Lord, let him run well, whatever is ahead. Run the race with patience. So your mindset has to be, I'm going to stay in this thing. It's a day by day, week by week, year by year. Whether God keeps you here in this church body or not, keep running. Avail yourself of the means of grace. Be under the truth. Be with God's people. Be under shepherds. Love the kingdom. Love His songs. Love His praise. Love fellowship with Him above all. Keep going. Day by day, John MacArthur, he well said this, Christian running requires our utmost in self-discipline, determination, and perseverance. It's a mindset. It's a heart set that I'm going to keep going. You must approach it this way, brothers and sisters, because it's a step-by-step process. The saints that we admire in the Old Testament and the saints that we read of through the years, they didn't just get there with a couple of growth spurts. They just grew day, week, year after year. They kept moving forward. You must keep those steps going. When I was a junior in high school, our coach had a brainy idea that we would train in the preseason before you could really practice later. They have rules in the Texas. You can only have a one-hour training time before a certain date. So in that five-week or whatever stretch it was, he said, we're going to train by learning to run more. First time out, we ran a half mile or whatever. We thought it was kind of funny. High school guy. Yeah. Next couple of days, we increased it to a mile. The next week, we went up to a mile and a half. You get up to about three and a half miles, you're not laughing as much anymore. You're going to have to start really... It's step by step. You're running, learning to run. If I ever think about when I really learned to just keep running, where you kind of feel numb, that was it. And it's a picture there. Well, you know what the conclusion of this was? Saturday morning, before we could start practices on Monday, he took us to Crum. Isn't that funny? And he took our 13 guys or whatever on our team and dropped us off in downtown Crum. And he said, all right, I'll see you at the high school gym, which is not far from here. We looked at each other. We're laughing a little bit, Nick. We were still laughing. Me and my best buddy, we're laughing, kind of kidding and all. You find us 2 or 3 miles later, none of us were laughing. We got to make it all the way back. So we found out later it was 8-point-something miles. I've never since wanted to or have run that much distance at one time. But we got to running, and I'm 3-4 miles into it, and I'm thinking, I'm a long way from that high school. And you know what? Nobody was laughing. Nobody was sneaking up on the other guy playing games. You had 13 guys all in their race trying to get there. We didn't want to fall out of the race because it had been embarrassing. It would have been dishonoring to what we trained to do. I just kept going. You know, about mile 6 or 7, my legs, you're kind of numb feeling. And at that point, you're just fixed. I got to make it. Well, running with endurance or patience, beloved, you've got to keep applying the means of grace and just keep going after it. Because discouragement, hard things, heavy things, disappointing things, hurtful things will come in your life. And it'll make you want to slow down. I'm going to pull over for a side on the side. No. Or it'll make you want to quit. Every now and then I'll meet somebody that says, I used to go to a church or I used to be in this Christianity stuff. And I, I got hurts. I can't do that anymore. So what do you say to them? You can't just leave them. You have to say to them, Jesus Christ is worth everything. You need to be in the race. What are you talking about? Where shall we go? Who has the words of life? That's what Peter said. You have the words of life. What are the races that are run in? The race of the NFL or corporate America or big ideas, big dreams? Come on, political circles? No, there's one race, and it's the race of faith, following Jesus Christ. So discouragement will come. But keep in mind, as you're running, and you're running with endurance, and you're living with the reality of the Holy Spirit, God is with you. Hold on to faith and keep pressing on. That's what He's saying here. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then verse 2 is the ultimate help of all. We've dealt with lay aside weights. Don't let sin entangle you. Be a marathoner. Be a running with endurance. And then He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Underline it. Circle it. Memorize it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Krista was, we had that restful weekend last weekend, and she's beginning to plan this cross stitch pattern with the names of Christ. Right? She had them listed, her little pencil writing. I looked at her list. And so we were talking, and she had the author and finisher of our faith. She didn't know what I was beginning to prepare for this week. And it just stuck out. He's the author and finisher. He's the one who brings us into the faith, and He's the one who finishes it in us, right? It's Christ in us. And so if we're going to keep advancing, we have to be looking at something. We have to be focused on our end goal or where the finish line truly is. And it is on one thing. The man, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He is it. He is our focus. He is the center. He is our all in all. He is your greatest longing. It has to be centered there, beloved. We say it because we already know it, but we have to keep saying it, right? The centrality of all that we're about at Providence Chapel is Jesus Christ. His glory, His authority, His grace. That's what we're about. We're not about buildings. We're not about advancing our singing capability. We're not about a lot of other things. We're about Jesus Christ growing in grace, running His race, going on with Him. It centers right there. It's not about books. We love books. Books are good, can have their place. It's not about head knowledge. No, that's not what this is about, the Christian life. It's not about ministry projects locally or across the world. That's not the central thing about Christianity. It's not the central thing about the race. And it's not about great music or creative new things. It is about Jesus Christ. We are to look unto Him. Right? Isn't He our everything? Yes, He is. That's why I wanted us to sing, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. All the way. We want to look to Him all the way. I turned to Krista before we sang it, and I said, that's the song that Mac and them wanted to sing before they rolled him into his second heart surgery back in June. You were just laying there, and we were standing there with Linda and Al Whitting Hill and I think his oldest son, Philip, and we sang that hymn. So forever out, that hymn will have a phenomenal meaning to me forevermore, because it was in a moment where Mac had to run his race. Linda had to run her race. Philip had to run his race. Right then, what are we keeping our eyes fixed on? What was he keeping his eyes fixed on? He has to be centered on Jesus Christ. Brother, you have to be centered on Jesus Christ. Look to Him. It's all about Him. There's so much here you could probably do infinite amount of sermons just on that phrase, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Having just read recently the life, just some excerpts out of the life of George Whitefield, which was just small pieces, nuggets from his life. It was so wonderful. So stirring. Children, he lived in the 1700s, and God used him in a phenomenal way to preach in England and America, and thousands would come to hear him. preach the gospel. George Whitefield had gifts, natural gifts, abilities. George Whitefield had fame. George Whitefield had influence. George Whitefield had a massive following in America and over in England. But that was not his focus. What was the focus of George Whitefield? Jesus Christ. Let me read you. Whitefield's devotion meant he maintained a singular focus upon Jesus Christ. It sometimes overwhelmed him and almost crushed him physically. He would just begin to weep the reality of Christ with him. Jesus Christ was everything. His master, his message, his motivation. Here's what one man said of him. The risen Christ was the fixed star of his life's voyage, the sole object of his affections. It was for Jesus for whom he lived, Jesus for whom he sought to please, and Jesus in whom he hoped to find his rest. And he did. Another witness, another cloud, another compassed about with great witness here, this man, this servant, this vessel. God makes him from death, takes him from death to life and gives him his spirit and causes him to run the race. And he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Let me wind down by saying this. One might ask you or me, how do I look to Christ? What do you mean? I can't even see him. You're speaking in a language. What are you talking about? How do I look unto Jesus? I cannot see him. Every Christian in here would say, oh yeah, you can see him. He is very real. He is very real. We're not talking about seeing children like I hold this Bible up and you see that. When Jesus Christ does a work in your heart, he becomes real, very present, very near and upon you and in you. And therefore, if it means to look unto Jesus, it's not that we're looking to see his physical representation. We are communing with him. He is our focus. He is our thought. He is our delight. He is our downtime and our uptime. He is always constantly the heartbeat of our life, whatever we're doing. Your brothers at your work, how you spend your time, your money, what you read about, what you want to enjoy. Do you put a God-centered view to it? If you're going to keep your eyes fixed on him, looking unto him, he rules who you are. What a glorious truth. That's why I like to ask people that aren't Christians, what do you think a Christian is? And they stumble around. They try. I said, it's God doing a miracle to take us from death to life. And he lives in us. We walk with him. So looking unto Jesus is a constant trust in devotion to him. I might sometimes in my lunch break go over a few blocks away and get a salad and I take things to read. And I might sit at my table and be overwhelmed at the reality of the Holy Spirit, his presence, the love of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm talking about, right? I'm conscious sometimes driving in my car and I'm crying and it's daytime. In the morning time, it's dark. And I'm thinking, I don't care what people look over and they wonder what I'm doing over there. Doesn't matter. I mean, if anything, reading Whitefield just cut me loose even more. Whitefield would weep and plead with sinners by the thousands, come to Jesus Christ. You children, come to him. Don't waste your life on the folly of this world. Christ is everything. And we want you to love him and follow him all the days of your life. Oh, mom, dad, be earnest, be steadfast, be focused on him that your children would go, my dad runs after Christ. My mom knows Christ. It's constant. When you go to sleep, when you wake up. I woke up this morning and I just lifted my hands. Oh, God, I didn't want to wake Krista up. How gracious you are. That's looking unto Jesus, beloved. That's a conscious awareness of him. We don't have to make it some weird mystical thing. He's Christ in us. And therefore, that plays out in reading his word. Reading him teaching me. Knowing his commands. that He speaks, His Word speaks to me, warning me, helping me, praying, communing with Him, singing to Him like I had the joy of doing before I went to that company event Friday night. I was ready to preach. I wasn't ready just to go in and enjoy seeing friends. I was ready to say, "Do y'all mind sitting down? I've got a few things I need to share." But singing, learning like Whitfield to keep Him, Jesus Christ, is your singular focus. And He maintained it. You and I can too. We can too. We can't use excuses. We can't hold back. So let me close. Let me ask again. How is it going for you in running your race? Where are you? You shagging around some leg weights and stuff? You got stuff entangling you? You feel like you're barely even making progress? By the grace of God, hear what He says. Hear these warnings and these admonitions. Get rid of the weights and get rid of the sin. Cut it off and run with patience, endurance. Run with endurance and be focused on the glory of the Lamb of God. Amen. Let me pray. Our Father of glory and grace, thank You that this text, after such incredible examples that have gone before us by faith, these different ones, accomplished, lived, triumphed, and endured to the end by faith. And now that those witnesses then and others since them speak to us, we want to take heed to the Word here. We want to learn, Lord, what it means to set aside, lay aside weights and sin that besets us, and to run with patience. Father, help us to be better runners. Come, Holy Spirit, come, draw us. We'll run after You. Make it real for the brothers and the sisters. Make it real for every Christian in this room that running the race of faith, running with God. What race is there to run but that one? It is the life. It is really living. It is eternal life. So thank You for this admonition that Your Word is so acute and perfectly suited for us. It speaks, it sharpens, it corrects. Oh, Lamb of God, may we stay focused on You. You're the one leading us. All the way You'll lead us. Help us to run in Your strength, in Your power. It's not our strength that we trust in. It's You. Make us, oh God, vessels who run with our God. For Your glory we ask. Amen.